But this morning in our study of Philippians, we're going to look at verses 25 to 30. We come to the end of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 30. And I encourage you to follow me closely in your Bible. Not only are we doing a series through Philippians, but this is part 2 in our series, Men Who Model Christ. And I've given today's message a subtitle, The Man Who Risked His Life. The Man Who Risked His Life. We're going to be looking at a little-known character in the Bible. His name is Epaphroditus. Not Epaphras from Colossians, but Epaphroditus. And many of you maybe know very little or nothing about him, so you're going to be introduced to a great man in the Bible today that'll be a blessing to you and an inspiration of the mind of Christ that Paul exhorted us to in verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for those that are in the Philippines that you will anoint them and use them and protect them. We pray that you will prepare the hearts of those they minister to. Lord, make them a blessing and use them mightily for your glory. Bring them back rejoicing, O God, at the good work that you've done through and in their lives. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that our hungry hearts would be fed, that we would be filled with the living water from heaven, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this passage is all about, the mind of Christ, that we would be men and women who model Christ to this lost and dying world, that Christ would live in us and be seen in us. And so we give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. As we look at the men who model Christ, we've looked so far at 1 Timothy, and we've looked at Paul, but today we want to move to our third individual. His name is Epaphroditus, and I want to read the passage beginning in verse 25. Follow with me. Paul says, but I suppose it necessary, verse 25, to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, or he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But I sent him therefore the more carefully or quickly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord, verse 29, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, or appreciate him or honor him, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Our text today brings us face to face with a man who is an example of the mind of Christ. His life shines brightly in a dark and pagan world. He is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, but again, he's kind of obscure. All we know about this man, Epaphroditus, we know from the book of Philippians. And most people who love the book of Philippians kind of skip over this section of the book. There are other key verses that are very popular, but when you come to the end of chapter 2, not too many people know a lot about Epaphroditus. And as you read these verses, they're kind of obscure. You kind of, what Paul is talking about, sending him back and sorrow upon sorrow. And you kind of read them and think, I don't know what's going on. And why is Paul saying what he's saying about this man, Epaphroditus? First of all, his name means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite. So it's believed that he was a Gentile and most likely raised in a Greek or pagan home, that he became a believer in Christ through the ministry of Paul. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but we're just kind of theorize that. Now, you got to bear with me today. I'm going to do my best to stick with the text, but I'm going to do what's called a little sanctified imagination in my preaching. I let you know that. I'm going to preach in the white spaces. We're going to try to fill in some background. We can't be dogmatic about some of the background and a little bit about Epaphroditus. What we do know clearly in the Bible, we can grab hold of. So it would seem as though, yeah, he was a Gentile, and then he came from a pagan background. His name would indicate that. His name means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite, which was a Greek goddess of love whom the Romans called Venus. Some say his name means charming or lovely. He was a member of the Philippian church who risked his life to carry their offering to Rome. Now, we don't know if he was an elder or a pastor or an official spiritual leader. My opinion is that he was a layman in the church, that he wasn't officially an elder. He certainly wasn't an apostle. Paul didn't couple his name at the beginning of the letter. He didn't call him an apostle and give him a title or anything. I'm in the opinion that he was just your common, everyday, run-of-the-mill layman in the church that was serving the Lord. This is why it's so applicable to the believer today. Now, we do learn a little bit more about him in chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to turn there with me for just a moment. In chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have all, and I abound, and I am full. I've received of, here he is, Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. They were like an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, we'll get into this verse when we reach chapter 4, verse 18. But what Paul is talking about here in 4:18 is that the believers in Philippi had sent an offering to Paul in Rome. It was carried to him by the hands of this man, Epaphroditus. They had collected an offering, and they'd sent it to Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome. That offering was actually hand-carried by this man, Epaphroditus. So in verse 18, he says, I have everything, I'm full, I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He's talking about their offering. Philippians, as I said when I introduced the book, is a thank you letter. Paul is thanking the believers in Philippi for their support. This fourth chapter deals with this in great detail. That's why Paul says, my God will supply all of your needs, because they had provided his needs through their offering and through their giving. So Epaphras was the one who hand-carried the offering. Now go back to chapter 2, verse 25. Paul says, so I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So what is happening now is Paul is sending him back to the believers in Philippi. Are you going to hang with me for just a moment? Because you won't understand these verses if you don't understand what's going on. He brought an offering to Paul and was commissioned by the believers to stay there and to minister to Paul, probably until his case was heard before Nero and things were resolved with him. He was going to stand trial. But Paul says, I'm sending him, verse 25, chapter 2, I'm sending him back now to you. Then I want you to notice in verse 29, I want you to receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and I want you to hold him in reputation or appreciate him and honor him. Now why? Paul tells us verse 30, and we'll get there in a moment, because for the work of Christ, he almost died. He gambled with his life. He risked his life to minister to me in your behalf. So Paul is telling them, take him back, honor him. He's a servant of the Lord. So this is kind of a synopsis of what is going on in these verses. Now, having said that, I want to give you four things about Epaphras that I want to focus on, four categories, four areas of his life. The first is his character in verse 25. Go back to verse 25 and let's look at his character. He's described as my brother, my companion in labor and my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. So they sent him from Philippi, and he ministered or served me in my needs and in my wants. Now let's break this down. My brother. So they had a common spiritual life. Did you know the Bible does not teach the universal brotherhood of man? There are some Christians that are ignorant of this, and you need to be educated. If you're a child of God, a person who is not a Christian spiritually is not your brother. They are your brother in that they're a human being. And we all share a common stock from Adam. And we all have God as our creator. We speak of the brotherhood of man. But spiritually speaking, they are not your brother. We kind of have that kind of hippie thing. Hey, bro, hey, bro, hey, bro, hey, bro, you know, hey, bro, you know, and everybody's bro, whatever. And sometimes I'm thinking, I am not your bro. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. How would that go over today? Jesus would be on the news. Man calls other person of the devil. His name is Jesus Christ. I mean, he would be considered a bigot, you know. He would be narrow-minded. He would be freaking people out today. Jesus said, you are of your father. And he was pointing the finger at the religious leaders. So if you haven't been born again, your father is the devil, spiritually speaking. You're a child of the devil. You're either a child of God or you're the child of the devil. You either have God as your father or Satan as your father. You may not know that or realize that, but that's the fact. Now, Epaphroditus has been born again, and Paul says he's my brother. So look around the sanctuary right now. These that are born again in the sanctuary, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you got to love them because you're going to spend eternity in heaven with them. You might not like the way they look, but they might live right next door to you in heaven for all eternity. You go, I hope not. Someone said, to dwell above with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, brother, that's another story. But Paul says, look, man, he's my brother. Don't forget. When we come to church like we have this morning and we meet one another and greet one another and we embrace one another, you're my sister, you're my brother. We should treat one another like brothers and sisters in Christ. We should love and encourage and care for one another as the family of God. They shared a common spiritual life. They were also co-workers. King James Bible has companion in labor. So they had a common spiritual effort. They had a common spiritual life, and they had a common spiritual labor or effort. We as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we need to labor together. We need to work together. And then thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. They had a common spiritual enemy. So we as Christians today, mark this, we have three things. We have a common spiritual life. We have a common spiritual effort. We work together. And we have a common spiritual enemy. Did you know you have an enemy if you're a Christian? Called Lucifer, the devil, Beelzebub. And he doesn't like you. I hate to tell you that, but he doesn't like you. You go, gee, everybody likes me. Satan doesn't like you, and he's come to kill, steal, and destroy, to ruin your faith in God, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your family, to ruin your witness, nullify it, do whatever he can to destroy your life. So be on guard. Be vigilant, be sober, the Bible says. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what I like about Epaphroditus is that he was a balanced Christian. He was a balanced Christian. In chapter 1, Paul mentioned the fellowship of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, that he had with the believers in Philippi. This takes care of my brother. He mentioned the furtherance of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. This takes care of my companion in labor. And then he mentioned the faith of the gospel. This takes care of my fellow soldier. We stand together and fight for the faith of the gospel. He was a balanced Christian. And I emphasize that balanced Christian because sometimes Christians get imbalanced. They're serving the Lord, they forget there's a devil, or they get so wrapped up in the devil that they forget to serve the Lord. I meet Christians, it's like the devil's in every bush, you know. Devil made me do it, the devil's here, the devil's in that. You know, if they eat too many donuts, it's the demon of donuts, you know. I need the demon of donut exercised out of me. Demon, who's got the demon, you know, and everything's demons and demons flying out of everywhere. I see demons are hanging all over you, brother. It's like, forget that. Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. But don't forget that there is really a devil, but be balanced. I love Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He had one hand a sword, so we battle, and he had other hand a trowel, we build, amen? We need to build, serve the Lord. We need to battle. We battle with the devil. You can't lay down one and the other. You can't just have the trowel. You can't just have the sword. We have to have both in both hands. We do spiritual warfare and we serve the Lord at the same time. We build and we battle. We battle and we build. You have to be a balanced Christian. And that's what I like about this man, Epaphroditus. But I want you to notice, secondly, his concern. His concern. He was a man who cared, verse 26 to 28. Notice his concern. Epaphroditus was not only a balanced Christian, he was a burdened Christian. He was a man who truly looked not on his own interest, but also on the interest of others, verse 4. And this is seen in the details surrounding his actual sickness. Now, I don't know if you noticed when I read these verses, but Epaphroditus got sick. Notice his compassion first, though, in verse 26. It says in verse 26 that he longed after you all. Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi. And by the way, you know how the letter of Philippians got back to Philippi? Epaphroditus carried it back. He shows up with an offering, hangs out with Paul, gets sick. Then Paul sends him back. After he's well again, Paul sends him back, and he goes, let me send a letter with you. He writes Philippians, gives it to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus carries the letter of Philippians back. So when you get to heaven, you want to shake his hand, okay? You want to thanks for taking care of that letter, because it was a real blessing to study that and minister to me. But notice in verse 26, he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. I'll explain that in just a minute. For indeed he was sick. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. Praise God for that. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So him I sent to you, therefore, I sent speedily, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Now notice his compassion. He longed after you all. The word longed there means a prolonged duration of intense desire. A prolonged desire. He loved them. Christians should love one another. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies and compassions of Jesus Christ. Paul loved the believers in Philippi. Epaphroditus longed after them and loved them. Notice his heaviness that is mentioned there in verse 26. He was full of heaviness. Same word is used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he became greatly sorrowful. Now, why this longing and why this heaviness? Well, it's not because he was tired of Paul or serving there in Rome or simply homesick and wanted a change. The reason is, in verse 26, because you heard he was sick. Now, this is amazing to me. And what Paul is saying in this verse, and you got to track with me here. Paul says the reason he longed after you and the reason he was full of heaviness is because Epaphroditus got sick. He must have eaten a burrito. You don't want to eat a burrito in Rome, you know. That's just mess you up. Had a taco on the street or something. And then the believers in Philippi found out. Doesn't tell us how, but the believers in Philippi, and by the way, 800 miles apart, Rome, Philippi, 800 miles. It takes about 3 months to journey there at that time. The believers in Philippi heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and they were worried about him. Then Epaphroditus heard that they heard that he was sick. You following me? And he started worrying about them because they were worried about him. And Paul is like in the middle of this. He's shaking his head. This is sanctified imagination, by the way. It doesn't say this in the Bible. You're going, where does it say Paul shaking his head? Paul's like, man, the dude comes here to help me. The dude comes here to encourage me. And he gets sick on me. And then he starts sorrowing. He's all bummed out. He's worried about them worrying about him. So I'm just going to send him home. I'm just going to send him back. So he writes the letter and says, you know, accept him, receive him, honor him. I'm sending him back. So Paul says he was worried about you worrying about him. That's the basic thrust of what he's saying there. But he was a caring, compassionate Christian. But notice in verse 27, he was sick. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I want you to make note of this. A good and godly man suffered with sickness. Let me repeat that. A good and godly man suffered with sickness and almost died. There is no indication in the Bible, no indication in the Bible that it was due to sin in his life or lack of faith. Paul didn't say, that stupid Epaphroditus, if he just had more faith, if he just was a man of faith, if he would have been more holy, if he would have been more obedient, he wouldn't have gotten sick. Where's your faith, Epaphroditus? He doesn't say that. No rebuke, no chastisement. He just said he got sick. I believe that good and godly people do get sick. There are those that say that if you're sick, you're out of the will of God. If you're sick, it's because of a lack of faith. Not necessarily so. We live in a fallen world. Have you noticed that? We live in a sinful, fallen world, and your body, my body, even as a Christian, is unredeemed. And it won't be redeemed until we go to be with the Lord and we see Jesus face to face. So we get sick like a non-believer, just like the rest of the world. We get diseased like the rest of the world. Can God heal? Yes, he can heal. I find it interesting that Paul didn't say, so we prayed for him, we laid hands on him, and we rebuked the sickness, and he was healed instantly. He didn't say that. No mention of laying hands on him and praying for healing. Did Paul pray for Epaphroditus? I'm certain he probably did, but he doesn't mention that. Should we pray for sick people? Yes. Does God heal people? Yes. I believe God can heal cancer in an instant because God has all power. God can heal cancer just like he can heal a headache or a cold. But I believe that God is sovereign and that God isn't required to heal, doesn't have to heal, that he will heal in his divine purpose.
And Epaphroditus was sick, and the scriptures actually indicate, if you study it, that it was prolonged. The indication is from the text there. There was a long period of time where he was sick, and he almost died. And Paul says, God had mercy on us. Evidently, he got better and eventually recovered. Paul says, if he had died, verse 27, I would have had sorrow on top of sorrow. Let me tell you something else. Being a Christian does not immune you from human sorrow. Paul says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Doesn't say we do not sorrow. He says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. It would be subhuman to think that as a Christian now, I don't get sad. Isn't it interesting that in a book of joy, that we have a mention of sorrow? Why? Because Christianity lives in the real world. It faces reality. It doesn't deny reality. And when you lose a loved one or a loved one sick, and if you're here today and you have a friend or a loved one or a family member that's sick, you're sad. There's sorrow. But you don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. I want you to notice also that God had mercy on him and God healed him. Now, when you pray for somebody and God doesn't instantly heal them and eventually they do get better, guess what that's called? That's called the divine healing. God always heals us. Whenever you're sick or whenever you're affirmed or you have a problem physically and you get better, you know what that's called? Divine healing. It's not natural healing. God uses the natural supernaturally. God's the one that heals our bodies, amen? God is the healer of our bodies. And if you're ever sick and God heals you, even if it takes years to be healed, I want you to know God showed mercy on you. Don't you forget that. God showed mercy on you. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. So if you get sick and you get better, say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. So an interesting little information there on this man who was sick. But notice the reunion in verse 28. I send him, therefore. I'm sending him, therefore. Now, this is an unselfish act on Paul's part, again, demonstrating the mind of Christ. I send him more eagerly or quickly that when you see him again, you may rejoice. There's our theme. Paul wanted them to have joy. So I would like to keep him here with me. I would like the benefit of him coming and staying with me. But I'm going to send him to you that you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. I send him eagerly to you. I love what William Hendrickson said. He said, easing the mind of his dearly beloved Philippians and imparting to them gladness of heart meant more to him, that is Paul, than any personal service he might have been able to derive from Epaphroditus. How commendable that was to Paul. If I were Paul, I would have said, no, you're staying with me. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I need all the friends that I can get. Stay here with me. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, in verse 29, his commendation of Epaphroditus. I want you to receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold him in reputation. There are two things that Paul wanted the church in Philippi to do. Number one, receive him. And number two, verse 29, honor him. And this is because they'd sent him to Paul to stay there. And when Epaphroditus came back to Philippi, the danger would be that they'd say, why did you come back? Did you quit? Did you give up? Are you a quitter? So Paul says, look, you got to receive him back. And secondly, you got to honor him. This word honor, we get our word honorarium from. And notice he uses the word such, honor such. So it has a broader application. Such like him. It is plural in the Greek. So honor all men that are like him. It means to hold in high regard, to publicly show appreciation, those who manifest the mind of Christ. I think it's fitting that we honor those who serve the Lord faithfully and that we thank the Lord for those who minister among us. Now, I want to close in verse 30 with his commitment. And this is the application. This is where the rubber meets the road. Notice his commitment in verse 30. It says, because, and this is the application, this is the reason or the rationale. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He did not regard his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So in verse 30, Paul closes with the reasons of Paul's commendation, and there are three of them. First of all, notice he worked for Christ. My question this morning is, do you? For the work of Christ. There is no indication that Epaphroditus was an official apostle. Paul says, you sent him. We get our word apostle from that. But it was used in a broad or general term. He wasn't an official apostle. He was just an ambassador, a representative. He was sent. And his service was like a sacrificial service, like a priest. But what he was doing, and I want you to understand this, he was serving the Lord. There's no division in the Lord's economy between the sacred and the service. And the secular, excuse me. No division between the sacred and the secular. In other words, if you're a truck driver, you're serving the Lord. If you're a plumber, you're serving the Lord. If you're a businessman, you're serving the Lord. If you're a housewife, you're a servant of the Lord. If you're a realtor, you're serving the Lord. Whatever your occupation, your first calling is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Epaphroditus was. You and I are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not an apostle. He was not a pastor. He was not Paul. He wasn't Timothy. He was just a common, everyday Joe in the church. But this is the thing that really blows my mind, verse 30. He risked his life. J. Vernon McGee actually said when he reads this 30th verse, it sends shivers up his spine. He risked his life. The NIV translates this, risking his life or gambled with his life or hazarding his own life. Epaphroditus risked his life to serve the Lord. What do? To serve the Lord. Do you live comfortably? Do you live a protected life and a sheltered life? Do you know that in the first century, there were a group of Christians that were actually known as the gamblers? A group of Christians known as the gamblers, not because they went to the casinos. You go, oh, shucks. They were called the gamblers because whenever there were people who got really sick or diseased, and the better part of society would stay away from them because they were afraid they would contract the disease or the sickness. Guess who was rushing to help them, rushing to their aid? These Christians were. And they were risking their own safety, risking their own lives, risking contracting the disease to help them, to assist them. And so these Christians were called the gamblers because they risked their lives to help other people. They didn't regard their own lives to serve others. And this goes back to verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant. So they gambled with their lives like Jesus who came from heaven and gave himself. Like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphras, so you and I should give of our lives to serve the Lord. He risked his life for the sake of Christ. And I would ask you today, have you ever risked your life or gambled with your life? And he did that thirdly, verse 30, to supply your lack of service toward me. He supplied or substituted himself for the believers in Philippi to serve them. Epaphroditus was a blessed Christian. He was a balanced Christian. He was a blessed Christian. He blessed Paul. He blessed the church. And guess what? He's blessing you and I today. And when those believers in Philippi collected that offering that Sunday, much like today, they gathered their money and they put it in a bag and they set it up in front of the church. A lot of people put a lot of money in and they set it in there in the bag and they just looked at it. There it is. There's the offering. There's the money for Paul. Yeah, there it is. Praise the Lord. We got money for Paul. But guess what? Paul's 800 miles away. How are we going to get it there? There's the offering. Paul's 800 miles away. He's a prisoner in Rome. How are we going to get it there? Well, I got to go. I'm meeting with my family today. I got something to do. I got to get back to work. We're going on vacation this afternoon. Well, I'll see you later. So, bye. And everyone started to leave. And back of the church was a man named Epaphroditus. He raised his hand. He said, I'll take it. But Epaphroditus, what about your wife? We talked, we prayed. She said, go ahead. She'll take care of the kids. She'll watch the house. What about your job? Well, the Lord will take care of that. I'll go. Epaphroditus, it's a long trip. It's going to take you a long, it's going to be gone a long time. I'll go. You could get sick. Epaphroditus, you might actually die. You could actually die. I'll go. I'll take it. And they gave the money to Epaphroditus. And he took that bag. And he journeyed 800 miles to Paul. It's one thing to come to church on Sunday and open your wallet and put a little money in the offering and lift your hands and sing a song and come back occasionally on Sunday and do a little ushering, teach a little Sunday school, have a little comfortable ministry, and go back to your home and live your comfortable little life. It's another thing to say, here am I, send me, I'll go. Use me, have your way. Epaphroditus lived in a pagan world, a dark world. But Epaphroditus did what I believe every Christian should do, every Christian should do, not just pastors, Timothy's, not just apostles, Paul, but every Christian should say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll make whatever sacrifice you want me to make. I'll live however you want me to live. Whatever you want me to do, Romans chapter 12, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Well, when I get to heaven after I've met Paul the Apostle, I'm going to ask him, where's Epaphroditus? I want to shake his hand. I want to meet Epaphroditus, a man who modeled the mind of Christ. And though he lived in a pagan world, and though he lived in a selfish world like us today, no different today, he denied himself, he thought of others first, and he gave his life. It's time to stop making excuses and rather surrender your life on the altar and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful example of this man, Epaphroditus, a layman, common everyday Christian. He's not an apostle, he's not a pastor, but he demonstrated the mind of Christ so beautifully and wonderfully. He was willing to risk his life, gamble with his life for the work of Christ. Lord, that humbles me. That convicts me. What am I willing to risk or gamble or give up for the work of Christ? So many times we're unwilling to serve the Lord if it's inconvenient, if there's a price to pay, if it doesn't fit into my schedule, if it doesn't fit what I want to do. Rather than just saying, Lord, I want to do your will. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to do that, what you call me to do. Help me to die to myself and be obedient to you. It might be just to be a loving wife or a committed husband. It might be to raise your children right now. It might be to be a faithful worker in the job. Whatever small place God's placed you, let your light shine for him. Wherever God has put you, that's the place he wants you to be. Let your light shine for him. But live for Jesus and for others, not yourself. Christians, we are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. We can impact our world around us. We can impact this community and this nation and this world if we live like Jesus Christ. Christ's life outpoured. If we follow Christ and live like Christ, we can impact the culture and the world around us. So let the mind of Christ be in you. Help us to live sacrificially, self-denyingly, putting others first, considering them more important than ourselves. And we'll give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreeing said,